This is one of the happiest chapters in the whole of the scriptures. It isn't annoyed by any minor note, and it lifts us up into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Exodus chapter 15 and verse 2, which you needn't look up now, but those who listen to the recordings can do it later, Moses sang a song of triumph after their crossing of the Red Sea. That is lovely. He also sang another song commanded by the Lord at the end of Deuteronomy. But that has a minor note, for he was commanded to do it because the Lord knew that the people were going astray. There were other songs of triumph, that of Deborah, that of Hannah, that of Elizabeth, that of Mary, and in the chapters of Revelation 11, 15, and 19, the whole host of heaven glorifies our Saviour released from sin. In that day, well, the day means the day when Christ comes to the earth as he did. It means the time of Calvary and redemption and the belief that all his people have entered into since that day until he returns. But that day also means what we know as the day of the Lord, the day when there shall be no imperfections, when all sin and sorrow and pain shall have passed away. So as we look at this chapter and we think of that day, the day when there is a great release from sin, we must think about what the Lord has already done in our hearts and how it will be in the day when we are received into the final state of glory. Well, we have all experienced wonderful things. There's none of us here who doesn't know the joy of sin forgiven, of being so guilty and depressed and down about sin and not knowing what would happen to us, to the glorious revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ to take away our sins. And there are many other aspects to our faith. He has loved us with an everlasting love. He has changed us. He has been with us as our companion. And there are so many other ways in which we have cause to praise him. So we do not have any difficulty entering into the spirit of these words of Isaiah. They were given that the people of Isaiah's day might know that there would be an end of all their trials and temptations. But for us who know the name of Christ, we may enter more wonderfully into these same things. And the prospect of seeing his glory and being with the Saviour in heaven fills us with great joy. It is a thrill to belong to the Saviour. It is a thrill to look forward to the everlasting glory. It is a thrill to have been saved. It is a thrill to have answered prayers. It is a thrill to be loved unqualifiedly by the Lord Jesus Christ. So in this day, we shall say, Lord, I will praise thee. I will praise thee. We praise him because of his excellences. Praise means a setting out or a setting forth of excellences. And it prompts us to think of the perfections of the way of the Saviour. Perfectly God, perfectly man. The only one fitted, the only one suitable to be a Saviour of his people. And he did it. We praise him that that work is accomplished. And we have entered into the fulfillment of it in the forgiveness of sins and all that that begins. In that day, thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Verse 4 says that it's not I will, but praise the Lord. And so we need stirring up. We need to be quickened and reminded that of all the good things that the Lord has given us, so that we may say, I will praise thee. But then the time comes when our whole heart is engaged in praising the Lord. Though thou wast angry with me. I don't know to what extent you appreciated the anger of the Lord directed against us while we were in unbelief. We were probably careless of it. But we do know this from the scriptures, that we were the children of wrath, that is the anger of God, even as others, till our sins were washed away, and we came through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to know the truth of these things through the reviving work of the Spirit. Five times already in Isaiah, we've had that refrain, for all this, thine anger is not turned away, but thine arm is stretched out still. And you remember the scene at Araunah when the angel's arm was stretched out over Jerusalem to destroy it. And the Lord called him to cease. And his hand was stretched out no longer, for the pardon of the Lord had been extended. He was angry with us. That anger is abated. He is no longer angry. We are welcome into his presence. He extends the welcome of peace. Through this we have access by faith into the presence of God. Though thou wast angry with me, and we deserved it, and there was nothing that we could do to earn and recover our debt in order that we might be saved. But there was a day for the Redeemer, the day of crucifixion and resurrection and ascension, when the anger of the Lord was turned away from each one of us. I don't know how experienced you are with people being angry at you. It was definitely in love, but I can remember my mum being angry with me very frequently for the things I did. And whatever awareness we have of the anger of God, in proportion to that will be relief that that anger is turned away. The storm has passed. There are clear blue skies. And the Lord welcomes us, desires us, and loves us. He has always wanted us, and he calls us into his presence. And then in verses 2 and 3, the word salvation occurs 3 times. This is a chapter about salvation. Salvation is a wonderful word. It embraces all the accomplishments of Christ, all the preaching of the gospel, so that we might not only be saved from sin, but appreciate the length and breadth and height and depth of the love of God in removing our sins from us. Salvation is a wonderful theme. We should shout it from the housetops. It should be the key of our gospel. The Lord is a savior, and he has saved us, his people, made us to be his people. And such salvation, nothing the world affords, could come anywhere near equaling that. God is my salvation. Who else do we need on our side? With whom we need fear no evil when God is with us. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Emmanuel, our God with us. And we may turn to our Redeemer and praise him for the salvation which we enjoy. It is a wonderful thing to have been saved. Nothing better could have happened to us in our whole lives. And however long people live, if they are not saved, the greatest accomplishment that could befall them has not done so. And they are in danger of eternal hellfire. But the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ is all our theme. It is a happy word. It leads us into life everlasting. God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. I always think the appellation given to Thomas, Doubting Thomas, is a bit unfair. He probably doubted for the best part of a week in a whole lifetime. And he was soon recovered by the Lord. He failed to trust just at a very vital moment because of his deep expectations of how the Savior would accomplish his mission. He didn't see it like that. So he doubted. But in all situations, God is our salvation and we trust him. He is faithful that promised. And by trusting him, we need not be afraid. Psalm 23 gives the ultimate scenario. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. There are many evils out there in the world, moral, physical, mental, spiritual. And yet, we need not be afraid. We need not fear evil. For the Lord preserves our soul. He preserves all that we have and are. John, in his letter, his first letter, has much to say about not being afraid. And I think often we need ourselves to be reminded of it. But he has the words in 1 John 4, 17, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Are you afraid? Is there anything that casts a shadow of fear, that is, over your life? Anything that you dread, that you think might spoil your salvation and cause you to fail and not enter into it? Perfect love casteth out fear. Cast your soul upon him, for he careth for you. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear. For fear hath torment. You know it very well. The fear does torment you. The fear does worry you. The fear does make you feel guilty. And it is there in Christ to be overcome. Here is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. What wonderful things we have to praise the Lord for. But do not be afraid. It's the most necessary reminder all through the Bible. It is, fear not. People were even afraid when the Lord appeared to them, because they never experienced anything like the dynamics of his presence. They wanted him to go from Gadara because it would have overturned their whole way of thinking to have had Christ among them and to have welcomed them. But we are not to be afraid of him. We are to welcome him. We are to desire him. And we are to know that whatever he accomplishes in our life, whether we like it or not, it will be for our best good. It will be in order to consume our dross and make our gold appear. God is my salvation. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my soul. He also is become my salvation. Well, what you may refer to the Lord Jesus Christ, you may also refer to the Father. After all, the choice of us in election was his, and then we were given to the Saviour. And there is no difference in the work that each did. They accomplished different things, but their aim is the same. And he is our salvation. Whether it be the Father who elected us, whether it be the Son who died on the cross for us, or indeed the Holy Spirit who taught us to the scriptures, convicted us of sin, and brought us to believe the gospel. He's our strength, our soul. We are very weak. We often feel that we can't cope. We can't manage. And sometimes what makes it worse, what we are not coping with or managing, are the things which are just ordinary. Everybody copes, so we think. But the Lord is our strength. And as well as being our strength, is our song. Well, over the years, I've led the singing in many churches, tried to encourage these small congregations to sing. And my voice is not now able to get high notes, low notes, pitch any note, really. And even when it comes to speaking, it isn't very good. But I know what a song in the heart is. That our hearts are on fire, that our hearts are alive, that we praise the Lord for every one of his goodnesses as they happen to us and as we recall them. So the Lord, Father and Spirit, and the Lord Jesus Christ certainly are our strength, but they are the subject of our song. We should sing. We should be joyful. I sometimes think that people of our persuasion and certain others tend to be a bit glum. Now, you may be thoroughly serious and yet happy. Seriousness is not to be equated with dullness or miserableness or a long face. We're the singers of this world. We're the people who are saved in this world. We're the ones who are upheld in this world. The Lord is our strength and our song. And then once again it is mentioned, he has become, or he is become, my salvation. And probably we may consider verse 3 as the centerpiece of this whole wonderful chapter. The only thing is that, of course, we don't draw water from a well. I'm just old enough to remember when I was evacuated in the war to Devon that we did have to draw water from the well. We didn't have to go far, but in days gone past, of course, there might just be one well in the village. And everybody or every family, usually the youngest, had to go down and with hard work draw water out of the well. But people are glad when the water is not miry, when there is water at all. We read even today that one of the great things you can do for people in impoverished lands is to dig them a well in their village where fresh and pure water comes. I'm going to spend a minute because this is a wonderful, wonderful thought about drawing water out of the wells of salvation with joy. Look with me for a minute to Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. Just to take note of it, really. Jeremiah 2 and verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. But God there is described as the fountain of living waters. It's easy to remember. The same thing is said not only in Jeremiah 2:13, but in Jeremiah 17:13, that God is the fountain of living waters. Psalm 36 and verse 11 just puts it in slightly different words, but is very emphatic. Psalm 36. And verse 9, for with thee is the fountain of life. That is the same as the fountain of living waters. From deep within the being of God, from deep within the being of the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ said that this living water, as he spoke to the woman at the well of Samaria, she asked him, did he have his own water? Because he could draw from this water. Was he greater than Jacob? And of course he was. He's the Messiah. I who speak to thee am he. But he spoke of this water in a believer springing up from within into everlasting life. The Lord God in the salvation of Christ is a fountain of life that springs up within the individual believer. Doesn't have to draw water out of the wells. It's even more wonderful than that. He has a fountain within, a fountain of living water. Of course, the Lord Jesus later says that we are to eat his body and drink his blood. And of course, that fountain put under a picture of water is not just the drinking of water. It is the believing in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to pay the price of the atonement of our soul. Of course, you know that in the last chapter of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 22, it mentions water. It mentions quite a lot about water. But it's verse 17. It's almost the last verse of the Bible. Not quite, but almost. Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth come, say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So we love this well of water because it springs up abundantly. Because now we don't have to go up and draw it. It springs up deep within the heart of a believer planted there by the Lord, the fountain of life. We may drink, and we may drink abundantly. Now, that expression to drink abundantly comes from the Song of Solomon and doesn't actually refer to water, but it is such a nice passage to read that I thought it would help us with our understanding of drinking abundantly of the things of Christ. In chapter 5 of Song of Solomon and verse 1, as I say, it's not water. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. What is meant there, of course, is that the Lord loves his dear people to drink all that he has provided, to take advantage deep within their souls of every provision of the gospel. And in the previous chapter, we have the words in verse 12, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Sealed, that is, from every outsider. It's a private garden. It's enclosed. The water's available, but nobody can have our share. It's private. It's a spring shut up. But shut up to us. We may drink freely of it. And then again in verse 15, Song of Solomon 4:15, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, streams from Lebanon. This is the promise for the children of God. This is what the Lord desires us to have freely and abundantly. With joy, we draw water out of the wells of salvation. Now, the Lord knew that there would come a time when tap water was the norm. But he doesn't intend that this picture should die because of that. It isn't difficult to picture drawing pure water, drawing salvation, living on salvation, joying in salvation. It is not difficult to picture that we shall joy in the wonderful provisions of salvation that the Lord has provided. So in that day, now, and in the eternity to come of glory, we say, praise the Lord. Praise, as I said earlier, is to spell out the excellency. So when we rejoice, we say that this is what we appreciate, and that is what we appreciate, and this which makes us so alive, and that, all of which the Saviour at the cost of his life has provided for us. But we praise Father and Son, God with us, and the Holy Spirit. In that day, we shall call upon his name. Now, this certainly moves us not to the scene in glory, but to the scene in which we are now, on earth. In that day shall he say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people. We are to echo that word of the Lord Jesus. Come, he that is athirst, come and drink freely. We are to call on his name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be saved, that we might be changed, that we might have joy. Declare his doings among the people. Declare his doings. Call upon his name. In the margin, it said, proclaim his name. Declare his doings among the people. So here, because of the joy that we've received, because of the great salvation that we know, we are to declare his name among all the people. We are to preach the gospel to every creature. All power is given to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he should give eternal life to as many as the Father has given him. We should call upon his name, and we invite others to do so. And we declare his doings among the people. In the Old Testament days, those who had come across the Red Sea and had experienced the eating of the Passover, they were to tell their children, and their children were to tell their children, and so on. And we are to declare his doings, not only the testimony of what he's done for our soul, but the biblical testimony of what he does for all who will call upon his name. Call upon his name, proclaim his name, declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. I think the logic is this. When you're beseeching the people and preaching them to call upon his name, and when you relate to them the great doings of Calvary and all that relates to our salvation, be sure to mention that this is God. Be sure to mention that he is King of Kings, that he is Lord of Lords. Don't let people have a weak view of our Saviour. Let them know that he, though he came in a humble form as a man, yet nevertheless, he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, the desire of nations. Make mention that his name is exalted. Just a little timely reminder to make mention to ourselves that the Saviour is exalted. And therefore to get our daily way of living into the right proportion. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. Well, we congratulate our children on their reports if they've done quite well. But it's only the work of a term, or perhaps the work of a year. But the excellent things which our Saviour has done is to save millions of people all down the years and to save them for eternity. He has done excellent things. Nobody else could have done it. And the superb nature of what he has done, the actual redemption of everyone that the Father has given him, is most excellent, most prized. There is nothing higher that can happen to any man. There is nothing higher among all mankind than the excellent thing that our Saviour has done in dying and, of course, being raised from the dead and descended on high and giving eternal life to his people. Cry out and shout. There would be nothing wrong from shouting, I suppose. The introduction to the Methodist hymn book says something along the lines of, when you sing hymns, don't bawl. But the scripture seems to suggest that if that's what our heart bids us to do, there is no problem in doing that. Cry out and shout. The shout, of course, would be a shout of victory. In the days of warfare, when the armies of the Lord people conquered, they raised a shout of triumph, a shout of victory, a shout to put fear into the lives of all those who were fleeing. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion. Of course, Zion was one of the hills of Jerusalem. You know that. And you know that Zion, of course, was the place where the Lord desired to place his name. The transition occurs in Psalm 2 when we read that he has set his king upon the mountain of Zion. And therefore Zion comes to mean the church. Not all are Israel who are of Israel. Not all are of his true church who say they go to church or belong to it. But those who are really the Lord's, who attend gospel churches, who worship in a gospel way, who believe the scripture with all their hearts, who have prayers answered, tumbling over one another. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion. For great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. So it wasn't just that the name Emmanuel was given to the Christ, because Isaiah gave the name Emmanuel in an earlier chapter. It's this great principle that the Holy One of Israel is in the midst of his people. Therefore the shout of victory, therefore the shout of praise, therefore the expectation of triumph is of the greatest significance. So here is a call to arms, if you like, a call to praise, a call to have confidence in the Saviour, a call not to lose heart, a call to remind ourselves of how great those things are that the Lord has done for us. It would be very easy, like in many things, to take them for granted and say, oh, well, yeah, we have forgiveness of sins, but let it always be fresh to you. Not by sinning again, of course, but by the remembrance of his pardoning love. Great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. May men and women see us and know that the Saviour is in the midst of us. By our worship, but by our comportment, our behavior.